You ready to get back into a little Bible doctrine here this morning? Thank you for the wonderful prayer support. And let's have a word of prayer right now. Our Father, before we begin this second session, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would make our minds quick and alert. We ask you to give us undivided attention so that we can assimilate this information and make the application to our own souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you are probably feeling guilty about feeling guilty, but you, hopefully you'll get over that. Let's pick up with understanding God's plan. Can God really use you? And I want to make a note that says this so you'll understand it. God's plan may not coincide with your plans. God's plan may not coincide with your plans. You may already have it laid out, what you want to do with your life. Some of you do. Some people have long-distance planning. That might not be God's plan. I think about aviators and military combat. I was talking with Mike Probosco a while ago about Everett and his career in the military. A lot of guys in the Air Force and the Navy during the Vietnam War never thought they were going to spend 6 years in Hanoi. That wasn't their plan. Their plan was to kill the enemy and fly back to the base. But God gave him a change of plans. I had the privilege to spend one night with a man who did just that. And I was on a speaking tour in Georgia, and I had my trailer with me. And I met these individuals, and I invited them. It was a very bad, cold night, and I invited them to stay with me that night. And as that man lay beside my bunk, he began to unfold to me the fact that he was a naval aviator, had been shot down in Vietnam, and had spent 6 years in the Hanoi Hilton Hotel. I sat there and wept as he told me the whole thing. God's plan for him was not what he thought it was going to be. So let's read what the Bible says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. First thing you're going to learn in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 is God doesn't think like you think. So, you think in terms of emotions a lot of times, and God does not think in terms of emotions, and the Bible warns you about this. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't get emotional. That's in Philippians 2:5. So here's the principle I want you to write down before we get cracking here. If your thoughts center around security and survival, while his thoughts may be much higher than that. Your thoughts may center around security and survival, while his thoughts and his ways may be much higher. And what I'm trying to say is his purpose for your life may be much higher than your expectations. His purpose for your life may be much higher than your expectations. There's a movie I saw a long time ago, and I think you may have shown it here. It's called Simon Birch. And Simon Birch was a little boy about 3 feet tall, and he believed God had a plan for his life. He believed God has a reason for his life. And that was his quest, the whole movie, to find out God's plan. Everyone in here, from the youngest to the oldest, from the strongest to the weakest, you are unique, and God has a very unique plan for your life. I mean, come on, who would have ever thought that a handful of mixed laymen, fishermen especially, could have changed the known world? But if you notice, God calls fishermen because they're very extremely bright and attractive and intelligent. Besides that, he needed a boat. But that's what happened. So here's the question. Two things you must have. If you're going to follow the plan of God for your life, you're going to have to have confidence, number one, that he has your best interest at mind. And number two, you're going to have to be a risk taker. You're going to have some courage to follow his plan. And this is where most people fail. They don't have the courage to follow the plan. They bail. They get to thinking, I'm not going to be able to make ends meet, or I'm not going to be able to do this, or I'm not going to be able to do that, and they mess up. You know, I would never want to toot Joe's horn, but when Joe first came to Bible doctrine years ago, he made a critical decision. He made the same decision that hundreds of other people made, not just him. But he told Miss Johanna and them children, pack your bags, we're going to Houston. That took courage because he had no job. He just knew that that's where doctrine was taught. Today, a lot of people don't have that kind of courage. They don't have the guts to go to a local church and to sit under a qualified pastor and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. It's so easy to do it some other way. Let me sit home, drink a cup of coffee, eat a Dorito, and I can get Joe at home. And what they don't realize is that by being here, it's a totally different test. It's encouragement for him to start with when he sees a packed congregation, but it's also a totally different test for you rather than sitting alone and isolating yourself and saying, well, I'm getting doctrine, I'm sitting here. Yeah, you are. But you're missing out on a lot of great tests. Now you say, let me take a sip of this. Is this that's what I think it is? It is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. A couple of words we got to look at right here. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In other words, don't try to figure it out. See, oh yeah, see, I got it all plotted out. This is what I'm going to do with my life. If you've got it all plotted out, more than likely, you're going to screw it up. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, he takes precedence. He takes priority. His plan is first. And then it says, he shall direct your path. Let's start out with the Cal imperative of batak. That's the Hebrew word. I don't write Hebrew too well, so I won't attempt to do it. But that's the word trust. The word trust or batak means to have confidence. Confidence in someone or to trust in someone. So first of all, who are you supposed to trust in? Here it is. Holy Spirit. Do you trust the Holy Spirit to lead you? When our Lord was in Matthew 4, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Who led him? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you some places you're going to think, I can't possibly do this. But if you have the confidence that he's leading you to the right place, and if you have the courage to follow his leadership, you're going to make some tremendous changes in some people's lives. So first of all, you're going to have that. We'll discuss the mechanics of it here in a minute. But now notice the object of your trust. Trust in the Lord here in the Old Testament. This is the sacred tetragrammaton Yehovah. In the Judaism, this word is unpronounced. We call it Adonai later on, meaning Lord. We're not into the restoration of the Sacred Name Society, but today this can refer to the Holy Spirit. You think I'm making that up? I'm going to quote Colonel R.B. Thiem in the Doctrine of the Divine Essence. And here's his words. While the Hebrew word Elohim is used for the essence of God in the Old Testament, the Hebrew sacred tetragrammaton, Yahweh, is used for the individual persons in the Trinity. So it can be the Holy Spirit. With all of your heart, referring to your mind or your will, with all of your heart. In the Greek, that would be your cardia. What is that? Remember this, okay? This is critical you remember this. You have a mind, and this is where you assimilate information. All information you get into your mind is wonderful. It's called knowledge, gnosis. You're aware of that. It hasn't done you any good till it gets over here to your heart. This is where it circulates in the stream of consciousness. This is where the memory center is. This is where the vocabulary storage is. This is where you build that biblical inventory of ideas right here. This is where doctrine resides in the believer's life. Why? Because all of your motivations, all of your intentions, all of your desires, and all of your doubts, they all start right there. One, you cannot walk by faith if you don't use this mandate I'm giving you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can't walk by faith if you don't do this. This is the premise to the faith rest drill. Trust. This is where people fail. They don't trust. Why? Because they don't see the completed thing down the road. You want it all laid out. You want a planner. See, I have a friend of mine who's a planner of businesses. Actually, it's Joey's daddy. He plans. He lays out business succession plans. People want to see it laid out. God, the Holy Spirit's not going to lay it out for you like that because that takes away the trust factor. He wants you to trust Him day to day, moment by moment. So you can't walk by faith if you don't use this mandate. And by the way, I mean, you may have to fly really, really fast like Everett Probasco in a jet to break the sound barrier. But to break the faith barrier, stand still. Exodus. Moses said, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. You will never see the Pharaoh and his army again. You know what God did? He killed every one of them. Every last one of them. This is the only way you get rid of the enemy. You kill them all. And you find who's left over to sign a peace treaty. If they don't want to die, kill him. Then they won't bother you anymore. And they didn't have any more trouble with the Pharaoh after God wiped them all out, I promise you. What did they do? Stand still. Watch me. I'll handle it. Do you have the confidence to stand still and let God handle it? Second, the next thing, once you're in the family of God, is the faith rest drill. Ephesians 6:16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is Satan's primary objective? Discourage you. Distract you. Defeat you. Neutralize you. So the only way you're going to be able to win that battle is pick up the shield of faith, which is using doctrine against the temptations, against the testing. 1 Corinthians tells you, you're not going to be tested above what you can stand. God's not going to put more on you than you can stand. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're making it harder than it is. Just stand still. He will handle it. But focus on Him. Trust Him. Then we come to the logistical grace provisions of this. For example, in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is your life not more than food and your body more than clothing? And this goes all the way through verse 33 and ends up with this. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So it's a matter of priorities. Priority number one in your life, Bible doctrine. Priority number two in your life, application of Bible doctrine. How do you do it? Stand still. Watch what God does. Trust Him. He's not lying. He's not going to lay it out in front of you. You're not going to see everything for the next 40 years all laid out and you say, okay, the monkey's off my back now. No. Next comes eternal future provisions. In the plan of God, having a personal sense of destiny includes you understanding this right here in John 14:1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's the plan. He has gone. He is coming back. There is a place for you. We wait. We trust. We understand. And you don't second guess yourself. When you're in the plan of God, the worst thing you can do, if you want to understand God's will, is start second guessing your decisions. Does the Bible say anything about that? Sure does. It says, lean not unto your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. And lean not to your own understanding. The Niphal imperfect of Shana means to trust or support oneself. Means this. If you're leaning to your own understanding, that's you choosing human viewpoint over divine viewpoint. And why do you do that? Because you have human insecurities. What's another word for human insecurities? Negative volition. I know God said that, but you don't understand. I had a wife and three kids. I mean, come on. Oh, you really do you? You know, Joe can tell you, I can tell you, about the many hours that we both wondered, where will our next paycheck come from? How will I be able to support four children? I mean, I have been on the road and wept because I had to borrow $10 to buy gas to get home on. And there are times when you look at your own and you think, what am I doing? Is God in this? See, that's when it gets real critical. Do you have the faith to keep your eyes on Him? Don't put your eyes on yourself. Don't look at your own human insecurities. Don't bail out on God because you found a better deal. I've had people in the course of my ministry over the years try to give me things, you know, but they want the strings attached. Tell me what your needs are. See, I got two ways I can go here. If I have a need, I can go to God and say, Heavenly Father, I need this. And I can lay it at His footsteps. Or I could pick up the phone and I could say, hey, buddy, you know, you told me to call you if I ever needed anything. You know, the Lord's laid this on my heart and I think I really need to be doing this. Wrong. If God's in it, God's paid for it. If you believe God wants, if I believe God wanted me to go to Africa, I'd buy a ticket to Africa. And not call you and ask you to help pay for the ticket. You understand what I'm saying? There's no better deal. There's no somebody's got some money and they're the better deal than God. A lot of ministries would shut down today if they'd cut the better deal out. Lean not to your own understanding. And this means to your own discernment or your own consideration. So here's the principle. Let's just write it down. We don't have time to do all the exegesis. This concept indicates that you evaluated the circumstances and you made a decision based on your own estimation of the situation. This concept indicates that you evaluated the circumstances, you made a decision based on your estimation of the situation. Here's the problem. You don't have all the facts. God does. So you're trying to make a decision based on what facts you have, and God has all the facts. He knows the unknown. He knows all the variables. So when you get to heaven, you could say, Father, what would have happened if I had the courage to move and get face-to-face doctrine? And He's going to say, oh, look what would have happened to you. And you went, what an idiot I was. Even people with intelligence seek counsel before making critical decisions. Wealthy people seek investment strategies and stock investors seek guidance in the market. But you know, sometimes Christians want to go it alone in the devil's world. No wonder you're frustrated. No wonder you're at your wit's end. No wonder you get burned out, overburdened, because you weighed the facts, you came to some conclusion, and you didn't pay any attention to what the Bible says. You ignored the truth. And the problem with that is the Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let me tell you where you're not going to get the truth. You are not going to get the truth seeking advice from friends and relatives and social media websites. They have no doctrinal frame of reference. Where do you get truth? In Bible class. You ask somebody else for it, you're asking for disaster. In all of your ways, meaning your journey or your path or your, used figuratively for your lifestyle, lean not to understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. The Kal imperfect of Yada means recognize, submit to, consider, acknowledge Him, and He will, Yatsar, He will lead you straight. There's a wonderful thing about this. God's objective for you is to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. You take in doctrine, you're going to get there. But not you. See, you're going to do it this way. You know, and then you're going to go back over here, and you're going to go over here. Oh, that was a dead end. You can come, you know. When you could have got there in 2 years, you're going to take 20. He shall direct your path. meaning the road. Orak, it's a metaphor for how you live your life. And this is a confidence booster. I'm going to give you the modified, expanded translation of this. Now listen, if you will trust the Lord with all of your heart, and if you will not hold anything back in reserve, and if you will avoid any human viewpoint thinking which looks at the circumstances and weighs the options, and if you will acknowledge that you're trusting in Him to direct you, then He will lead you straight and directly. That's a modified, expanded translation. I have a young friend who has just graduated from West Point. She graduated a couple of months ago and is now engineering a basic officer leadership course. She wound up at West Point on a volleyball scholarship, but eventually managed or migrated over to the triathlon team, where she was two-time All-American and one of only five women in the entire United States to be invited to the Olympic Training Center to be developed for the 2016 Olympics. And recently she wrote a letter about how God's grace prepared her to follow His plan in spite of her own difficulties. And I want you to notice a few points and see if they sound familiar. Quoting her, "It's funny how God has a sense of humor and He always has bigger and better plans for us than we realize. It was at Beast Barracks that I began to be discouraged. The constant yelling, never being able to do anything correctly, and being told that I was the worst cadet that ever came to West Point caused me to question God about why I had to go through all of this. I could not focus, and I found myself wallowing in self-pity rather than thanking God for such an amazing opportunity." Do you understand what kind of opportunity you've been given, and you're sitting there full of self-pity? I couldn't focus. I didn't trust God. I didn't believe that He had my best interests in mind, or that ultimately His plan could be the best for me. I honestly thought my plan would be better. Cadet basic training was over. I entered my freshman class, but things got worse. My roommate loved fresh air while she studied, but I froze from the cold wind blowing into our room. Throughout the whole first semester in that summer, I could only think of being miserable and doubting God's plan. I wanted to leave West Point. So after Christmas break during my sophomore year, my parents were sure that I would come back within the first 24 hours. It took me until the second semester and the help of a believer for me to realize I wasted precious time and I needed to make a 180-degree turn in my attitude. Sometimes God has to break our arrogance. What I needed was to have a relaxed mental attitude, and I'm going to talk to you about that here. I needed to use a faith rest drill to overcome my doubts. And I discovered that God has a special and a unique plan for each one of us, and it's our mission to carry out the plan. It might not coincide with our preconceived notion of what we think is best, but trust me when He says He knows what is best. Our future is secure. We have nothing to lose. So it's best to fall in line and follow Him. Having a relaxed mental attitude, make a couple of principles. If you're going to have a relaxed mental attitude, if you want to follow God's plan, here's one thing you better remember. As this journey, as you move from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy, hopefully to spiritual maturity through the valley of testing, through evidence testing, and hopefully to play Roma Ridge, if you remember that. Here's something you better remember. You better have a sense of humor. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, look in the mirror. He made you, didn't He? Two, the laughter of Job 5:17 is an expression of a relaxed mental attitude. You can tell you're in trouble when you get around Christians and they're too, I won't use the expletive, but too dang serious. Watch out for them people that are too dang serious. Three, you cannot use objective Christian love or impersonal love without a relaxed mental attitude. So if you're going to have this RMA, relaxed mental attitude, you're going to have some humility here. That's why the Bible says stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to us, each one of us, a standard of thinking from His Word. Here's the first thing you got to get. God's got a plan. It's better than mine. He made me like I am. I need to have enough humility to laugh off my mistakes and keep pressing forward. Humility is a system of thinking, and I can tell you what humility is minus. Humility is minus hypersensitivity. There's nothing worse than a sickening, hypersensitive Christian that gets their feelings hurt all the time. You couple hypersensitivity. No, you could couple it with a lot of, I won't go there. Just, I hate it. What God wants you to have is a relaxed mental attitude with a sense of humor. That's what God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to have, feel threatened or to have some sort of self-pity because things are not going the way you want them to go. A wife with a RMA is seen in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. She's totally relaxed. And she has the ability to laugh at whatever comes her way. Look at Laura. I'm picking on her today. Look at my wife. She, 106 pounds of twisted steel. That's my wife. 320 pounds of sex appeal. That's me. Can you believe God put us together? I mean, you talk about the mighty and the midget. Listen, God has a great sense of humor. People that have a relaxed mental attitude can be amazingly, since they're not focused on themselves, and since they're not hypersensitive, and since they're not pouting, they can actually be creative thinkers. They can actually be pretty brilliant sort of people. They're fun to be around. Because tranquility and contentment are actually a major part of their life. So if you have that contentment, which is part of the relaxed mental attitude, if you have that tranquility, which is part of the relaxed mental attitude, if you have that humility, which is part of that relaxed mental attitude, then people no longer are a threat to you. People no longer can hurt you. People no longer can shock you and cause you to react. You have an objective, relaxed mental attitude means you have less of a tendency to be disturbed by the circumstances surrounding you. But not you. You like feeling inferior. You like that trait of arrogance in your life because it makes you feel good. If you're a mature believer, if you use the faith rest drill, have a relaxed mental attitude, have a sense of humor, it means this. Nobody can do anything that's ever going to hurt you or discourage you since you don't go to the garden of subjectivity and dig up self-pity every day. Never going to be able to follow God's will if that's the way you work. You're going to have to get a little tougher. Now, how does he lead me? Well, the Colonel wrote a wonderful book on this years ago called Divine Guidance. Where will he lead me? He's going to lead you where you can use your spiritual gift. When will he lead me? When you have the capacity to handle it. And this is the key to God. If you don't have the capacity, God doesn't do the giving. Because it'll destroy you. So what is the result of his leading and my following? The result is happiness like you've never known. And here's what I mean by that. You live your life with no regrets. You live your life never second-guessing yourself. You live your life not trying to cover up mistakes and failures. Imagine that. A life with no lies. A life that's happy. Paul made it clear in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, I don't speak in regard for need, because I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, it doesn't make any difference to me, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So you see contentment and confidence in that one verse right there. Just think about your life, what it would be like for you to live like that, for you to have that abundance of confidence, for you to have that contentment in your life. No more trusting in people, no more trusting in circumstances to make you happy. You don't have to have that. No more worrying about the future in regards to politics, finances, health. Don't have to have it. So, the directive will of God for your life. The Colonel laid it all out. He called it the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. Those three things. In the directive will of God, the Colonel laid out this to us. He has a geographical will about where he wants you to be. Joe Griffin made a decision. I need to be in Houston. 9 years later, God said, I want you in St. Louis with the weirdos. He has a viewpoint will. You know, that's a sense of humor, God sending Joe to St. Louis. An Alabama boy coming to St. Louis to be a pastor. See, I can come in and leave. I don't have to stay here. He's got to stay with you. The viewpoint will of God. What does he want me to think? And the operational will of God, what does he want me to do? So let me say it again. The geographical will of God, where does he want me to be? Write it down. The viewpoint will of God, what does he want me to think? The operational will of God, what does he want me to do? So God has a plan for you. Where does the plan all start? What you think, right there. That's where it all starts. He has something he wants you to think. Divine viewpoint. What is the permissive will of God? It means this, that he will allow you in carnality to run down the my way highway. You can yet your human volition direct your path, not the Son of God, not the will of God. You can go where you want to go. And the carnal believer, he will rationalize what God's plan is for his life. He will rationalize what he wants to do. And he will suppress the directive will of God. Read about the prodigal son. He just knew. He was sick of living there with his old man. He's going to take the money and run. And then there's the overruling will of God. And that's when God steps in and stops you from self-destructing. So if you ever hope to understand God's long-term will for your life, then you must understand that the short-term will is for this, for you to grow in grace, for you to stay in fellowship. These two are critical. Without that, you will never get the long-term will of God for your life. Let's write down some principles before we quit. One, divine guidance is the communication of God's will for you through his word, which we call Bible doctrine. What you're getting today is divine guidance. Most of you are not going to remember it after you walk out the door. Or you're going to say, I heard all that before. No, you hadn't. Two, the will of God for your immediate life is found in every verb of the New Testament. Because every verb of the New Testament has a fourfold navigational fix on it. It has a mood, a tense, a voice, and an etymology. Every verb does. And every verb in the New Testament is the commander's intent for you if it's used in the imperative mood. If it's an imperative mood verb, it's the commander's intent for you. So anytime you see it, if is not associated with that. That's a subjunctive. It's not an imperative. If we confess our sin. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow. Imperative mood. He's not asking you. He's telling you. And you can grow slowly. When I'm fishing, my boat has a 250 horsepower Mercury high performance engine on it. When I go across the lake, I pass little guys in boats going putt, 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 and little outboards. A lot of Christians are happy to go putt, 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 putt. You know what that means? I'm too busy to take in the Word of God this week. I'll get to it next week. Point three. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, God often revealed His will through direct communication such as dreams, visions, and angels. Before the Bible was completed, He often revealed His will through dreams, visions, and angels. Do not go to the Christian bookstore and buy some book of some idiot that tells you an angel appeared to him and told him what the will of God was. I can't believe how naive Christians are. You are so dumb. You think these people have got this vision from God, and you start checking it out. They got the book in hardback. They got the book in softback. They got the book on DVD. They got the book on the study guide. They got a bracelet to go with the book, and they got a T-shirt to go with the book. And every one of them cost a few bucks. What is wrong with you? Paul said, we don't peddle the Word of God. We give it freely. Four, sometimes God will use divine discipline as a goad. You know what a goad is. Joe's taught that here. A goad to keep us in line with His will. So your choice is to understand the discipline and correct the sin, or you can jump the traces and run off down the my way highway. Five, your volition can respond or react. Two key words. Your volition can respond or react to His revealed will. What do I mean by that? I mean you may lack the courage to follow His will, or you may even reject the notion that God would expect that out of you. But six, divine guidance and the execution of the will of God is always a private matter between you and God. And I can tell you this, don't go pay for some Christian counselor to tell you what God's will for your life is. And suckers do it every day, I promise you. The Lord gives you an invitation in Matthew 11:28. And it simply says this, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. That's how you get it. That's how you understand it. The imperative mood of the verb. Doute. It means come. It's a forceful interjection. And that's the will of God for you. Come unto me. Pros plus the accusative of the pronoun may. Come unto me. And if you are heavy laden, portizo, P-H-O-R-T-I-Z-O, portizo. What does that mean? It means if you're carrying a load or a burden. And I will give you in the future. Future active indicative of anapao, I will give you rest. Let's close out with these couple of points and we'll quit. The short-term will of God does not include you carrying despair and grief so that the load becomes unbearable to you. The short-term will of God does not include you carrying despair and grief so that the load becomes unbearable. And two, when our Lord invites the burdened individual to come to Him, He does so with a promise of what did He promise you? I will give you rest. No more worry, no more fear, no more doubt, no more second guessing. You know what he's telling you? I'll take the monkey off your back. I'll handle it for you. If you have the courage to trust me. Problem-solving devices give you the coping skills to handle the adversity and not to convert it into stress. If you have unchecked stress in your life, then the dread will overwhelm you because you will not see any relief in sight, and the burden will be too much for you to carry. And the end result is often and can be you taking on a life that ends in a lot of pain. And what a shame. That's not the way God intended for you to live. He intended for you to live understanding His perfect will. I'm going to stop here because there's so much I can keep going on this, but I think I've given you enough to chew on. I think I've given you enough to principles and procedures here for you to get the concept of God has a plan for your life and what that plan does not include. And again, the plan starts with you making a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you've already done that, the second decision is to have the confidence to put your trust in the Holy Spirit that He has your best interest in mind. As you grow, as you come to see God's plan unfold before you through the teaching of the Word, then you will find each day to be a new challenge, I assure you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying this information. Thank you for the facility that we're studying it in today. We pray that you continue to bless this ministry, continue to prosper Joe and this congregation, and continue to give him the health and the strength and the wherewithal to crank out your Word consistently. And continue to guide us, lead us, strengthen us. This is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.